Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Brandon Freeman, and I have the privilege of being on staff here at the City of Refuge Church. I want to thank Pastor Icky for giving me the opportunity to preach this morning. As you can see from the stage and from what we saw earlier, this past week our children got to go through Summerama. And as a part of that, they did an extended study of the heroes of the faith, looking at Hebrews 11 and all of these Old Testament characters. And so, sort of in that theme, I'd like to continue in that and look at Hebrews 11, and in particular, look at the character of Abraham this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 8 through 16. Now, Hebrews, to give you a little bit of background, Hebrews was written to a primarily Jewish audience, and we know that because the book of Hebrews assumes that we know some things about the Old Testament. It assumes that we know some of the Old Testament characters and some of the Old Testament customs and laws around sacrifices and things like that. And from what we can tell, this book was written to Jews who had converted to Christianity and were facing persecution. They first faced persecution in Jerusalem itself from the Jews, kind of in the very, very early church. And then as Christianity spread, then it continued to receive persecution from the Roman Empire. And a big theme of the book of Hebrews is this idea of don't go back. Because what was happening was that many of the Jews who had converted to Christianity in the face of persecution were being tempted to return to what they knew, being tempted to return to Judaism because it was familiar, because it was perhaps a little more culturally acceptable to be a Jew than to be a Christian. And so over and over in the book of Hebrews, there's this message of, no, don't go back to that. Stand firm in your faith. Continue to pursue Christ. Don't go back to what you used to be. Stand firm in what you are now. And in fact, in a verse right before Hebrews 11, we see that theme. In 10:39 it says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." There it is again. Don't shrink back. Persevere. Don't go back. Stay strong in the faith. And with that in mind, the author of Hebrews now goes into chapter 11 here, which is what has been called the Hall of Heroes, which is in some ways a misnomer, because if you go and actually read the stories of all of these Old Testament characters, many of them were not heroes. In fact, many of them were very deeply flawed individuals. But when you look at their life, you see a demonstration of the power of a life of persevering faith. You see all of the things that God has accomplished through these Old Testament characters who had persevered in their faith. And then in their stories, the author of Hebrews also pulls out, what does a life of faith look like? What are some of its characteristics? And the way the chapter plays out is with this recurring by faith. All of these by faith stories. And it goes through quite a few characters, right? It has by faith Abel, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Abraham, and by faith Sarah, and by faith Moses. And actually, there's one point in the chapter where he goes, I don't even have time to talk about all the rest. I don't have time to talk about by faith Samson, and David, and Samuel, and all of the prophets. There's just too many by faith stories in the Old Testament for him to go through. And I love the thought that, you know, from our perspective, but we could keep going, right? We could go into the New Testament, by faith Paul, by faith Joanna, by faith James, by faith Lydia. We could keep going through to the life of the early church, by faith Augustine and Ignatius, and going further, by faith Luther and Calvin and Corrie ten Boom and Martin Luther King Jr. We could come into our own church, right? We could look around us and we could see all of these by faith stories, men and women, our brothers and sisters in Christ, stepping out in faith as witnesses to Jesus Christ. We have all of this testimony to what a life of faith looks like. Therefore, chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, since we have thousands of years of evidence of what a life of faith could look like, therefore, since we have thousands of years of testimony to the enduring faithfulness of our God, let us run with endurance. Let's throw off sin and persevere in our faith, running with endurance. And that's, you can see how this fits with the whole message of Hebrews. Don't shrink back, keep going. And boy, do we have a huge testimony of witnesses to enduring faith. So I wanted to just set that up for you, that that's what we're in the middle of. We're going to sort of dive into the story of Abraham in some detail and look at what are some of the characteristics of this faith that we are supposed to endure in. But I wanted you to see that the overall big picture, the force of this passage in some ways is in this ongoing testimony that we have of a life of faith and the faithfulness of our God. Now, with that in mind, what is this faith? What does it look like? Well, at the beginning of Hebrews 11, it gives us this definition of faith, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the life of Abraham to try and understand what that means. What does it mean to have faith in this assurance of things hoped for and faith that is a conviction of things not seen? Right? Because there's a content to our faith that I want to get to. Faith is not just a good idea, and it doesn't matter what kind of content that faith has, right? Faith is fundamentally about what is true. If we put our faith in the wrong thing, it will fail us. And so it is super critical that not only that we have a faith, that we have some faith, that we endure in that faith, it's also important that we understand the content of that faith. And so there's three aspects of the content of our faith I want to look at. That there is an assurance of something hoped for, a conviction about what we cannot see, and that there is a person that is at the center of this faith. And with that as a backdrop, I want to read our text for the day, which is Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16, which says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the thing promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So what do we see in terms of Abraham's faith? First, Abraham had an assurance of something hoped for. And what I want to focus on is that what Abraham was hoping for is that he was hoping for a home. He was longing for a home. Now, if you go back and read Abraham's story, starting in Genesis 12, you see that very early on, God gives some particular promises to Abraham. God promises that he was going to give him a place. He was going to give him a home. He was going to give him an inheritance. And it says here in the text that Abraham went out without knowing where he was going. And what that's getting at is if you go and read Genesis 12, and you look at the story, God says to go out. He says he's going to give him an inheritance. But beyond that, God's pretty sparse on the details. He doesn't tell him much about it. Even so much where to go. Abraham just goes as an act of faith. This is an act of faith by Abraham. Why? Because he had an assurance in the promises of God. He had a relationship with God. He had an assurance in the promises of God. And so he went, even not knowing where he was going. But it was because he was pursuing something. He was pursuing this home, this inheritance. And that assurance required that he take some risks. Right? In verse 9, it talks about that by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, it doesn't strike us too much. Okay, he lived in tents. So what? Well, if you go back to then, cities were a place of safety. Cities were where you had walls around you. Cities were where you had people around you that could protect you from bandits and wild animals and other cities who would send their armies out. Like, cities were a place of protection. To live in a tent was to be a nomad. It was to be in a place of greater risk. Abraham did not have a permanent place. He was a wanderer. He didn't own the land of Canaan. He didn't own any of it. In fact, I think this is exemplified really strongly in Genesis 23, where after Sarah, Abraham's wife, dies, Abraham doesn't have anywhere to bury her. He doesn't even have enough land to do that. He has to go to one of the local cities to purchase some land to bury his wife. Throughout his life, Abraham demonstrated an assurance in the promises of God, and his life reflected that hope. He lived in a way that he was pursuing an assurance of this inheritance, this promise that God was going to give him. And it shaped the entire way he pursued his life. So that's the first thing we see in Abraham. He had an assurance of something he was hoping for, and what he was hoping for was this home. Next, he had a conviction of things not seen. He had this conviction that a home was coming. You see that in verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for himself a city. The author of Hebrews here points out what is one of the hardest things to look at in Abraham's life, which is, he never saw the promises that God had made to him. Right? God had promised Abraham that he would inherit the land of Canaan. And as I talked about a minute ago, he never owned it. He never inherited it in his lifetime. In fact, the most he owned of it was that little plot of land where both he and his wife were buried. God had promised Abraham that he would have descendants more than the grains of sand by the seashore, right? More than can be counted. Abraham had 8 children. Incidentally, you can count 8 children. Sometimes it's a little tough if they're kind of all running around, but you can count 8 children. He got to see a little bit of the next generation. But he never saw that promise fulfilled. His children did not see those promises fulfilled. His children's children did not see those promises fulfilled. All of them went to their grave, as it says, only having greeted these promises from afar. Nonetheless, their lives demonstrate that they had a conviction about the promises of God that caused them to live a life consistent with those promises. And part of that life was that it says that they lived as strangers and exiles. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I think they're talking about. So there's a way of living life in this world that treats this world like home and is trying to make some place in this world home. right? Everything, if you're living that way, is geared towards making this place comfortable. Everything is geared towards making this place safe. Our ambitions, our identity, are all tied up in the things of this world. Abraham didn't live like that. He lived like there was another home he was going to, and everything was oriented towards reaching that home. He took risks and lived sometimes in discomfort when that was in alignment with the pursuit of the promises of God. His ambition, his identity were tied up with this home, this promise that God had given him, that was going to give him, that he was going to receive from God. So we see his conviction in his willingness to live like this wasn't home, but that something else that he was going to receive from God was home. And we see his conviction in that he didn't go back. It says here that if they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. What the author of Hebrews is pointing out is Abraham could have gone back. Right? He'd left Haran. Haran was still there. I mean, I could sort of sympathize with Abraham if he'd kind of gone and, you know, done the tour of Canaan. Oh, this place is nice. I look forward to the day that maybe someone down the line gets this. But, I mean, for me, I think I'm going to go back to the safety of the city, the safety of the familiar, and maybe see about making Haran home. He didn't do that. He was willing to continue to live as a nomad in this strange land that God had promised him. He didn't go back. It demonstrates the conviction he had about that which he was promised, but he could not see. And that he would not see this side of the grave. Why do this? From a certain perspective, Abraham's life seems a little bit crazy. Right? The man spent his life living as a nomad in a strange land where he was not known for the sake of a promise that he wasn't even going to receive in his lifetime. Why would you do that? I think verse 15 shines some light on it. Verse 15 and 16 says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But watch this. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. You see, Abraham was seeking after a home, but what this text seems to be saying is that the home he was looking for was not just the land of Canaan. What he was looking for was a heavenly home. He was looking for the home that only God could provide. Because he knew that what God could give him in terms of a home would be far greater than anything that he would find on this earth. More than anything, what is saying Abraham desired was this heavenly home. He desired a home with God. And that is why you pursue a promise that you cannot see and that you're not going to receive this side of a grave, and you live a life that is geared towards that home instead of the home here. You know, home is a bit of a theme through the scriptures. And Jesus had something important to say about our home. And it shows up in John 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And I want to look at John 14. We're going to look at the first couple verses of this chapter. So Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I think Jesus knew something about the hearts of his disciples. In fact, I think he knew something about all of our hearts. He knows that we have a deep longing for a home. We long for a place where we are safe. We long for a place where we are known, a place where we are loved. We long for this permanent and settled refuge for our bodies, our minds, and our souls. That place that just makes things right. and we try to make something, some place, someone in this world our home. We try to find the right house. We try to find the right neighborhood, the right job, the right spouse, the right friends. We do all of these things to try and give us that sense of settledness, that sense of rightness, that sense of refuge. And in the end, we can acknowledge that many of those things, our spouse, our house, our neighborhood, that these are all blessings from God and they're good. But at the same time, it's not fully home. It's not fully what we're longing for. And Jesus says, I am going to prepare home because home is with me. The home you're longing for is in my Father's house. And then Thomas says, how do we know the way? How do we get there? Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes home except through me. The way home is through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus knows something about home. He knows that our sin is what is blocking our way home. He knows that we have lost our way and we can't find it anymore. And that's why we go about longing to and trying all of these different things to try and make home here on earth. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place. Because Jesus knows home isn't just about a place. It's about a relationship with Him, a relationship with God. That is ultimately what we are longing for. You know, I find this section of Hebrews 11 and John 14 really challenging to me. And that's mostly because I know that despite having put my faith in Jesus Christ, I still try to make this world home. And so I want to spend a little time talking about what does a life look like that takes this seriously? If we were going to stop trying to make this world home and were instead, like Abraham, to be looking for that better country, what does that look like? First, I think it looks like that we have to put our hope in the right place. And this is one of the hardest things to do for me because I so easily want to look for short-term things to put my hope in. Accomplishments in my family, in my job, in my hobbies. There's all sorts of places I look to place my hope. And you can kind of understand why, right? Because it's really nice to put our hope in places where we know we can get there. We know we'll see it. And maybe in the not too distant future, it's something we can accomplish. But ultimately, we know that those hopes don't satisfy because they don't ultimately bring us home. And so I think there's a call here. We have to be willing to say, this isn't home, and I'm not going to put my hope in the things of this place to try and make it home. Instead, I am going to put my hope in something to come, recognizing that I'm not going to see it. Just like Abraham, I'm not going to see it this side of the grave. Unless Jesus returns, we will not see our home this side of the grave. Now, we will still have amazing experience of this world and with God in this world, but I can guarantee you it will not be sufficient to fulfill that longing for home. We have to be willing to say, I'm going to place my hope on what is to come, realizing that like Abraham, we're going to greet it from afar. So that's the first thing. We have to put our hope in the right place. Second, like Abraham, we have to be willing to live as strangers and exiles. Right? If we choose to treat heaven as our home, then like Abraham, we need to be prepared to live in this world like it isn't home. Right? If this is our home that we can act like here, we can fit in, we can look normal. But if heaven is our home, then that's what determines how we look and how we live and what we're seeking and what our identity is. You know, Paul calls us ambassadors. I love that idea because an ambassador is a representative of another place, of another kingdom. And it's like we recognize that this isn't where we're supposed to be. This isn't home. This isn't our kingdom. It's like we're from somewhere else, but we're here representing that other place. And to represent that other place well, we have to live like that other place. Now, if you go and open up the book of your life and go to Grandma Expressions, chapter 5, verse 2, you will read, "He is so heavenly minded, he is of no earthly good." Right? Have you all heard that expression before? Right? There's this idea that if you have too much focus on heaven, if you have too much focus on where you're going, that somehow that is going to result in you being useless now. There's this idea that your eschatology, that your understanding and belief of what is to come and what has been promised us, it's almost treated like this sort of bonus that's tacked on to the end of Christianity. But don't think about it too much. Don't put too much focus on it, because then you won't do what you need to do here on earth. And with all respect to grandmothers who use this expression, I disagree. Because what the Bible seems to teach in 1 Peter 1:13 is that we're to put our hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To put our hope fully on that. And I would argue that actually having your hope in the right place, having this longing for a heavenly home that you're pursuing, actually makes you a more useful Christian. Why? Because it means that you're living as an exile. Because it means that you're living like that other place. We're living in the patterns of our true home. I think that the church and our lives are supposed to be like a foretaste of home, a foretaste of heaven. Let me give you a couple examples. Let's take racism. Okay? So you're going to try and tell me that you are genuinely looking forward to that day in heaven where every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be gathered before the throne in your new home before King Jesus. And somehow at the same time, right now, you're going to disrespect someone because of their tribe, tongue, or nation? That doesn't make any sense. Those things are absolutely contrary to one another. Or let's take the sinful habits in your life. You're going to tell me that what you're longing for, what you're hoping for, what you're genuinely looking forward to is an intimate relationship with God in this perfect city where no evil, nothing defiling will ever enter it. And somehow at the same time, you're going to ignore your sinful behaviors and treat them as if they don't matter. Those things don't fit together. If you're really longing for this other place, then you start acting like how you're looking forward to be, right? So if you want to work on your sanctification, you want to work on your engagement with social justice, don't ignore your eschatology. Strengthen it. Deepen your understanding of what home looks like and strengthen your assurance and your conviction that that's the end game, that that's what you're pursuing. So that's the second thing. We have to be willing to live as strangers and exiles in the world. Response number three, just like Abraham, we can't go back. We can't go back to our old lives. Just like Abraham, we have the opportunity to return. We still have the opportunity to put our hope in other things, to find kind of short-term worldly things to try and make home. We can do that. But a life of true faith is characterized by not going back. By not falling back into those things, but persevering in pursuit of that city that God is preparing for us. You know, there's a collection of some of C.S. Lewis's essays that were bound in a volume called The Weight of Glory. And in it, he has this great illustration that I think encapsulates a lot of what we've been talking about today. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. End quote. God has built in us a longing for home, a place where true joy is, where infinite joy is. So as Abraham did, let's put our hope in that home that God prepared for us, for that city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know for myself I so easily am willing to put my hope in short-term things. Although I claim to look forward to heaven, if you were to look at my life, it might be hard sometimes to see if that's really my hope. So I pray for myself, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that, Lord, you would turn our hearts to the hope that you have prepared for us, and that we would be willing to live as strangers and exiles in this world because we want to act like our true home. We love you and give you all the praise and the glory in your name. Amen.